The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, where we're starting into the analysis of verse 4. All believers are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit from the point of salvation forward. But all believers are not filled with the Holy Spirit. We start off that way when we're saved, and we lose it when we sin, sins of ignorance or sins of cognizance. And the way you switch back is 1 John 1:9. You name it to God, and you are instantly forgiven every time, anywhere, any place, to get yourself in fellowship. Its importance now, obviously, is you can't be grieving or quenching God the Holy Spirit and expect to benefit from the intake of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world, and we thank you that we have this glorious, blessed eternity to look forward to, where we rule and reign with Jesus Christ and the forces of darkness are eliminated. Thank you for the opportunity, and bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is dealing with the function of the pastor teacher. Here, these elders, as Peter calls them, these elders scattered in the areas specified in the opening of this book. And they tells us immediately that soon after they got on board with Christianity, they needed teachers. They needed people to lead them spiritually and feed them spiritually, just as sheep need a on-site shepherd to guide them into pasture where they can flourish and at the same time protect them from any harm. But obviously the sheep need a shepherd. It's critical because they are completely and totally vulnerable. Without a shepherd, they are scattered everywhere, like so many Christians are today, scattered everywhere, all running all over the place. They are not committed to what is so clear in the New Testament. These letters were written, many of them, these letters were written to local churches in the cities specified in those letters. So, after presenting the do's and don'ts of the ministry with regard to these individuals, he informs them what it's going to take for them to accomplish the goal of the unfading crown of glory, mentioned here in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, that of course refers to the rapture event. Jesus Christ, ever since his final ascension, has remained seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven above us. And he will come out from there in his glorified humanity and call us to himself, and we, the body of Christ, all believers of this dispensation, from Pentecost to the rapture, they will all be resurrected, those that need to be. The rest of us will be transformed as we are into a resurrection body, and the two groups will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. All right, down to Christ's glory is revealed to the church, universal, when he appears in the earth's upper atmosphere. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and John 14, verse 3. John 14:3 says, here's Jesus hinting at this. Now, Jesus is fully aware that a new dispensation is going to kick in, that a new people of God are going to be the custodians of the truth, the witnesses of Christ on earth. He is fully aware of all of that, and he tells them here in chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. There's no reason to be upset and unsure of yourself. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's where you put your belief and your trust. He's got your best interests at heart. God does. In my Father's house, that's the third heaven, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what did that involve? Exactly. Anyway, that residence has been prepared. And I am assuming that this is a reference to that eternal city, the New Jerusalem, that will be brought down and placed on the new earth. If I go and prepare a place for you, first class condition, I will come again and receive you to myself. The details of that we have just looked at in, for instance, Thessalonians, where Paul breaks it down, gives us the nitty-gritty of it. The dead in Christ, their bodies, their remains all over the place. Their souls will inhabit their body, and their remains will be brought together in a resurrection body. It doesn't matter if the remains are scattered. It doesn't matter if the person, drown in the ocean. It doesn't matter. Blown up or neatly put in the ground in a grave or reduced to ashes, etc. Doesn't matter. If a person had a severed arm and lost it, it'll be brought back. Everything. Perfectly. I definitely want you to understand this. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Now, that's the rapture event where we meet the Lord in the air and get an evaluation with regard to our divine good. That where I am, there you may be also. All right. Jesus Christ, called shepherd, poimen, in 1 Peter 2:25, is here designated the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd, used metaphorically here. Figure of speech. It is used literally of sheep masters in 2 Kings 3:4 and in the Greek inscriptions. A man who had a job, I guess you'd say it was a lonely job, out in the open, taking his sheep and watching them and overseeing them while they graze and take them to water. And towards the end of the day, as it's getting dusk, it's time to call them, and they follow him, literally, like your pet would follow you. They follow him back to the shelter, to the enclosed wall, where they have this wall to protect them during the nighttime hours. And then in the morning, he gets up, does the same thing, and as we saw in John 10, calls his sheep to himself. And they learn and know his voice. They will not listen to another voice. Once they're trained, once they're into this mode, that's how sheep were made. Not that people handle them that way everywhere. Of course they don't. We didn't handle them that way. But nevertheless, we had to watch out for them, because there were coyotes out there on the ranch, and we had to deal with coyotes, and we had to go out there when they were lambing, when they were giving birth to new ones, and the weather could be cold in South Dakota even in the spring, so we put up little tents so they could be inside and be warm. So we did that kind of work with them. Anyway, Jesus Christ is designated chief shepherd to distinguish him from the shepherds of their respective congregations. With this title, Peter seems to acknowledge the charge he himself is said to have received from Jesus, according to John 21:15-17. That particular chapter, we could entitle, or that section of that chapter, we could entitle that, you know what, you know, remember Peter denied Christ, and now where does he stand? He publicly denied him three times. The other disciples just ducked and ran off, probably to the upper room, shaking in their sandals, because they didn't listen to what Jesus was telling them. It was not difficult. This is what's going to happen to me, and I'm going to be raised up on the third day. It's simple stuff. But when you have this junk in your soul, this, and have it twisted around, oh, they believed he was the Messiah. Oh, they believed they wanted a kingdom set up. But no cross, no kingdom. You don't have any legitimate subjects, because you have to have people whose sins have been judged so they can have eternal life. You got to have the cross before the crown. You can't bypass it. That's what the disciples wanted. They saw his miracles. They wanted him to set up the kingdom right then. He had all this power. That power will be exercised and reserved for the second coming. So, we could call this the restoration of the Apostle Peter. John 21:15. This is where the setting is on the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, the Roman term. The Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. And the disciples were together. Now Peter was, how would you describe him? He's not emotionally grounded on this. And he wants to do something as a diversion. He said, I'm going fishing. You want to go? Instead of staying put, I'm going to go fishing. I'll do something that's a distraction. All this pressure in his soul. They said, we'll also come with you. They went out, got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. They were frustrated. These are good fishermen. And this isn't fishing with a pole. This is fishing with a net, dragging a net. I saw the Jesus boat, one like it. They pulled it up off of the bottom of the Sea of Galilee, and it was in a museum that was just, that's all it was. It was this boat that they'd restored, cleaned up, and they set it there, and it was a boat, a fishing boat, not just, you know, a little, not a huge thing, but it, you know, from here down to there, it was a good sized boat. And it was in that little museum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so anyway, they went all night long, dragging their net. They got nothing. Zip. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. So they're at a distance that you can see this. you could see him standing there, but it's enough of a distance you couldn't make out who the person was. There's just a man standing on the beach, on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, now this is a term he'd used of them while he was on earth. It's not derogatory. Children, these are 20-year-old men in their 20s, early 20s. But he'd always, when he was teaching them, would call them children. That should have been a clue. Because you wouldn't go around and call men of that age children. But he called them children. Children? You do not have any fish, do you? How would a guy clear over on the shore know that? They could be down in the bottom of the boat. Another hint. You don't have any fish, do you? They answered, no, in unison. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find a catch. Now, would you listen to a stranger clear off out there telling you what you ought to do? So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. This net was loaded with fish, good-sized ones. It was probably a record catch for even them. You know, Peter, by career, was a fisherman in his father's business. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, the first one, John. How can I explain this? How can I explain Jesus cared about all these men? He picked them, hand-picked them. Judas is completely out of the picture now. He's dead. And it's the ones mentioned here, Simon, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. So you can add them up here. The number of individuals. So that you can see the boat had to be big enough to hold them easily. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the Apostle John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, probably just with a loincloth, and threw himself into the sea. This is Peter. This is Peter. The show. I got to do this. He jumps in. These guys have got to haul this big net, but not Peter. He jumps in and swims to the shore. Okay. We've all got our personalities. Isn't something horrible, it's just what he did. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards, length of a football field, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Where'd Jesus get fish and bread? He created it. He didn't go to the local store and buy it and drag it up there. He had breakfast ready for them. They were tired and they were hungry. And he has this charcoal fire. Now, you're realizing this. He's in his resurrection body, right? But in his resurrection body, he can look quite ordinary. Ordinary. Nothing, you know, out of the ordinary. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. So Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish. Peter must have been fairly stout. He's dragging this because Peter likes to draw attention to himself. It's his personality, okay? He will grow up and get the rough edges off in time, but this is what he was. God accepts us as we are. Fish, 153. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Divine intervention. He protected their catch. They didn't get a hole in it and fish start coming out of it. It was a successful catch. Probably if you talk to Peter, he said, this is the biggest one I ever had in my entire career. Not only for the number of fish, 153. Little fish would add up if you had them. 153. I ate one of those fish. Not this, but it's called in a restaurant on the southern end tip of the Sea of Galilee. Brenda and I went there and we had a meal in the evening out in the open with tables. Really, really pretty, really beautiful. And our waitress was a Jewish woman, as I told you, who we got to talking with, spoke perfect English, of course. She moved there from Colorado. She had a dress shop in Colorado, you know, Colorado Springs or something like that. And she said, I just felt like I needed to go to Israel. And she closed her business down and she moved there and she was a waitress and lived in a kibbutz. That's kind of a communal thing. You'd see them around. And they'd raise different things. I saw one that raised, what was it? Some fowl, I forgot what it was. I don't think it was chickens, it was something else. So I ordered, it was on the menu, St. Peter's fish. I got a real nice fish and I ate the whole thing. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. You don't want to say something completely stupid. I mean, you might be asking yourself, is this really? But I'm not going to say it. It took them a while to get 100% convinced that this was the Lord and he was in his resurrection body. It would take more than just this. Now, you know, first things first, let's enjoy the meal. We'll talk spiritual things in a minute. We're eating bread and fish. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. He served them. You think, well, they'd serve him. No, he is a servant. He exemplifies his sensitivity. He's a host. He hosted this breakfast. And he's taking care of his guests by going to each one of them and giving them some fish that he had charcoaled and some bread. A real nice breakfast. And the fish likewise. Now, this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So, see, they're still... Try to put yourself in their place. Try to put yourself in their place. You're dealing with something that no one ever dealt with like that. The Messiah resurrected. They saw him at his worst. Well, John did. And now here he is. Overcome death. And it's the same words, the same personality. Everything is coming from him that was before. He's not a, quote, different person. It's the same Jesus with the same soul. The same sensitivities. Same doctrine. Nothing changed. And that's why the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He isn't changing. He's who He is. This is a part of what I call occupation with Christ. You might have heard of that term, occupation with Christ. You have to study the one thing. A person has to have been a student of the life of Christ in a Bible class. And we've worked on this. We've got four Gospels we've dealt with in our history. When he'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," that was his father, "do you love me more than these?" What kind of a question is that? Does that sound rude? He knows what he's doing. Do you love me more than the rest of these guys? There's various degrees of love for the Lord, as there is in the human relationships. Do you love me more than these? These other men? Well, Simon has had some of the starch taken out of him. And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Take care of my lambs." He's talking about new believers. A lamb is a new little shaky thing that once they get their legs under them, they bounce around all over the place. They were fun to watch as they played and jumped up in the air. I can almost see them today on the ranch. Boom, 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 boom. And so he said, "Feed my lambs." That means communicate doctrine to the little ones, the newbies. Don't neglect them. And I certainly have never in my ministry put down believers that are new to Bible doctrine. I have a special place in my heart for them. They're coming on board. I would do everything in my power to encourage their faith and keep them and keep them and keep them going. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." That means the general body. In your life to come, you need to take care of the sheep that God puts in front of you. He said to him the third time. I wonder why it's three times. Three denials. I call this... See, Peter, you can imagine that he knew what he did. He knew that he denied the Lord after he boasted that, "I will die with you. No, I'm not going to do that," when Jesus said, "You're going to deny me three times." And guess, it wasn't some big threatening guy. It was a servant girl that was there in the outside the place, the building where they went in and where Jesus was put before this mockery of a trial. And she was out there and she said, you're one of them, aren't you? You're one of his. Some have suggested that the girl wasn't just, you know, some servant that, you know, that she was good at recognizing faces and people. So people have that tactic, that ability. And that she had a job to do. Scan these people out. Who's this? And she keeps hitting him with it. And every time she confronts him, and then there'd be a space of time, and then she'd confront him again. She did it three times, and every time he denied the Lord, just like Jesus prophesied that he would. And every time he denied him, a rooster crowed. A divinely controlled rooster that God had by the neck. No, you can't crow now. No, go ahead. working with that rooster's little brain. I got that one over there. He is constantly cranked up. I don't know if it's the same one that came over to my house and humored me. He really humored me. Running around my house, real pretty, black as night, with this red up here and everything. And the funniest part was, I pull my car in the garage. Oh, I'll tell it again. I pull my car in the garage. The garage door is still open. I get out of the front door and turn, and there he is, just like this, looking at me. I said, "What are you up to?" I don't know if it's the same rooster, but man, he crows a lot. The ones over here crow a lot. I said, "He must have a big harem." So the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, using a little different term, tend my sheep. We go, take care of them. I'll get you out there and you'll have your own sheep to take care of. People. And then, and this is going to come up in Peter's letter. Not this one, the second Peter. He's going to make reference to this. Jesus prophesies over him. And he said to him, He said, truly, truly. That was always Jesus' way of saying, emphatically, emphatically. Dogmatically, dogmatically. This is going to happen, Peter, to you. When you were young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. He was a free spirit, wasn't he? And he was impetuous. Remember that word. He was impetuous. He just did things. Not necessarily that they were bad. He just did stuff. Like this, let's go fishing. He just, we called him a free spirit. Idea pop in his head. Hey, let's go do this. Or everything. He said, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, and of course, when we're in this letter, he is elderly. He's old. You will stretch out your hands. Okay? And someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. This is the martyrdom of the Apostle Peter. When time came for him to be executed, he didn't resist. He remembered Jesus' words. Well, you say, well, where you wish not to go. Now he wouldn't. He wasn't at this point in his life, oh, well, I'm going to do that. I mean, he could talk at the. He could tell Jesus before his denials, I'll lay down my life for you. You know, pulls out a weapon, a knife, a sword, hacks at this high priest servant, cuts the guy's ear off. I believe Jesus fixed the guy's ear back on. He hacked a guy's ear off in front of Jesus and the rest of the disciples when they were coming to arrest this guy, arrest Jesus. And this servant of the high priest was out there to see everything. And he comes walking up, and Peter pulls his sword out because he told all his disciples, you need to carry a sword around. It's a dangerous world. Self-defense. He says, if you have two cloaks, outer garments, and you don't have the money, sell one of them and get you a sidearm. Because you're going to be out there in the world, and there's some bad people out there. And everybody has a right to defend themselves. Men and women. So, Now, John adds his commentary in verse 19. Now, this he said, saying what kind of death he would glorify God. John writes here, in his gospel, John was there, heard the whole conversation, and he reports this incident at the end of his gospel about his fellow apostle, Peter, signifying of what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, last words to Peter, follow me. What? Jesus is going to go to heaven. That means follow the plan. Stick with the plan. You follow Jesus when you live under doctrine and live your Christian life. You follow him. You do his will. If he was here on earth, you would be listening and doing whatever he told you to do. And you learn from Bible doctrine, the mind of Christ, what it is he wants you to do. Are you listening? He wants you to be under face-to-face teaching. He wants you to be in a local church that would explain this to you. You'll play hell out there finding somebody explain this to you. Prove me wrong. Unless it's, you know, no. Your marching orders are Bible doctrine. And you learn who you are, what your gift is, what your niche is, what your circumstances, married, not married, young, old, blah, blah, blah. And you know what you're supposed to be doing. And when you do those things, you're following the Lord. As if he was right in front of you. Yes, they followed him wherever he went in his ministry. Jesus was the leader. We're going here, etc. And then they followed him. But it's his teachings. That's what we follow. That's why you're here tonight. You're following the Lord. Now, being here and being here are two different things. It's got to resonate with you. You got to determine that when I get up out of here, I'm going to live the Christian life. I'm going to rebound. I'm going to pray. I'm going to help other believers. I'm going to encourage other believers. When I find out things, I'm going to pray for them, pray for myself. Go to work, do my job as unto the Lord, not as unto men. You walk into that place of work, before you get out of that car, if you drive to your place of work, Heavenly Father, bless my efforts to your glory. Give me the strength and the grace and the wisdom to deal with whatever I got to deal with today. You might deal with nice people. You might deal with rude people. You might deal with whatever it is. And the fellow employees. And help me to be a witness to them. No, I'm not going to pigeonhole them and give them the plan of God unless an opportunity arises. But I'm here to do my job. And if that subject comes up, I'm going to tell them. If anyone asks me any questions about spiritual matters, not likely. It could have happened. I've had it happen. They know I'm a pastor. Well, what kind of church is it? I explain. We're dedicated to the Bible. Verse by verse. And all the distractions out here, all these people running amok, today it's just... It's sad, but it's what it is. Excuse me. All right. Okay, sorry. 10. Other designations along this line include the Great Shepherd, Hebrews 13:20, and the Good Shepherd, John 10:11. And 14. Not all shepherds were good guys. But he's the good shepherd. The ultimate good shepherd. That we who are under shepherds seek to pattern our, or should, our ministries after what he expects of us. The same verb appears in 1 Peter 1:20 of Christ appearing on earth for redemption. As a lamb, unblemished, and spotless. 1:19. refers here to his future appearing in glory as the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd's appearing is the same event as the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, 7 and 13, or his glory, 4, 13, 5, 1, or of salvation. The verb aorist passive participle, phanerao, manifest, means to make manifest that which has been previously concealed. The verb you will receive means receive payment or collect a reward. Peter's use of the word both here and in 1 Peter 1, 9, obtaining, indicates SG3 remuneration for faith plus works. 16. Shepherds who execute under their godliness code will receive a payment or reward for their faithful diligence from the chief shepherd himself at his appearing. The crown, Stephanos, actually a victor's wreath, does not have to do with the authority to rule, but with a conferred honor for achievement. The genitive of glory is appositional, as in the wreath of glory, the same kind of glory to which Peter referred in 1:7 and 5:1. The crown, or wreath of glory, is available to all believers who complete their time on earth, phase 2, according to the rules laid down in Scripture. The people who are being awarded in the Olympics, legitimately, are those that achieved a high status on that occasion. And we give them these round medals, gold, silver, and bronze. The crown, actually a victor's wreath. Oh, I gave you that. Sorry. The crown or wreath is available to all believers, not just pastor teachers, who complete their time on earth according to the rules laid down in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:5. I gave this one before, I'll give it. And anyone who competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. I've heard of some of these people here in the Olympics, they got disqualified. They did something that violated the rules. You're out. That's it. So all the athletes should know the rules. Now, I know I use the current Olympics. There's so much stuff going on there that I don't even want to get into it. They've got to check people. They have a gender test. And these women were objecting that males who are posing as women are boxers. They'll kill these women. Not necessarily literally. This is ridiculous. Sometimes I think, you can't be for real. You can't be for real. You can't put a team of guys and girls out there and expect the girls to excel. So on that lovely note, I think I'll conclude. But that's the kind. We shouldn't even have to discuss something stupid like that. A gender test? Mind-boggling. You put women up against men in these sports, it's over. Who wants to watch that? I don't want the girls getting hurt. It's ridiculous. So I had to vent that. I ran across that. But these other people, this wokeism, this let's turn everything upside down. Last days, and it's really cranking up. You've seen all the fires in California? There's one as big as the whole city of L.A. There's one in Oregon. There's one up in the Canadian Rockies. And these poor firemen, they're out there fighting this stuff. Some of them have been lit by human beings, not lightning or something else. And other parts of the country are getting flooded. And we're not even through hurricane season. And Texas is getting hammered. They've had over 400 earthquakes. Now, a lot of them are little tiny ones. In an area that isn't a big zone problem. Southern California has had some, has been shook. Even up in the up around the state of New York and up there, they've got like 2.9, and this they're getting shook. And then around the world, all the rest of it, the high temperatures in these countries like Spain, people couldn't go to the Acropolis in Greece because it's just too damn hot. All these things are not an accident. We're on the end of the end. So if you want to, you know, ignore this, then you're ignoring the rules so that you can be qualified to get this high reward that never fades, the unfading crown of glory promised to those of us who stick with it through thick and thin. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.